Christian greetings to each one of you in the precious name of Jesus. It's a privilege to be here this morning with you all. I really enjoyed the worship service this morning already, the singing. It's always a blessing to sing hymns, praise to our great God. Also a blessing to see all these little children here in your midst. Take good care of them. I'm sure you will too, or are. They are not only the future of the church, but they are a very important part of our everyday lives and church even today. So just thankful for all the smiling faces here this morning. I'm glad, Jason, that you've found grace in your heart to forgive. I guess you did. You didn't really say that you did, but I suppose you did. Yeah, at least you saw some wisdom instruction there. I couldn't remember that incident, but there's probably other people that might have some things against me. I'm not sure. And after this message, there may be some more. We will be leaving this afternoon, so you won't have to chase me home. We trust what we have here before us will be something that could edify the group here. As you look out for a deacon here in preparation for an ordination, just making sure that your needs are being met. I think that's so important for church, for a church that, now the leaders, we leaders are stretched pretty thin at times, and it's just a tremendous blessing to have a plural ministry to where we bring others in and they can help shepherd the flock of God. It's a tremendous work and responsibility, but it is a bride of Christ, and we're happy to serve in whatever capacity that the Lord puts us in. I trust that you as a congregation here have paid heed to the words of Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 5:17. He says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Your brethren here that preach the word to you, that lead out here, they should be considered, or they should, there's some thought should be given to honor them with a double honor." I'm not quite sure what that means, actually. A double honor. I guess if you honor somebody, you know, there's things you do, and you know, there's something that's to be said, a good word, whatever it is, but double, just times two, double it up. I guess that's what it's talking about, and I trust you as a congregation are doing that. But it is. I'm going to tell you, it is a work to be a leader, to not only to preach the word of God and prepare for that, but just to watch out, as we're called to do, to be watchmen on the wall. It is a work, and we don't always get it right. We sure don't. And any time we prepare for ordination, it should drive us on our knees, or to our knees, seeking the face of God. Why? Because the couple or the family, whatever, that's going to fill this position will have a major impact. Maybe not in the first 2 months, half a year, but down the road when your little children are growing up, if God gives your leader life and grace and strength, they will have a tremendous impact on those lives. And so it's important. This is an important work. It's a serious work. It really is. You know, as they interact and relate to the laity, their words, and more importantly, their lives make a tremendous impact. You know, if we can encourage godliness and holiness, and we as leaders reflect the glory of God, anything less than that is just not, it's just not acceptable. It shouldn't be acceptable. And if it's not that way, our church will drift away from sound doctrine and truth. It's just that way. In Acts chapter 6, we have a growing church at Jerusalem, and there were complaints coming in about the widows being neglected in the daily ministration And the 12 called the multitude together, and they said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." And then verse 3 says, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out from among ye 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." And that is the basis that we still use today to appoint and ordain leaders, is, "Wherefore, brethren, look ye out from among ye." It's brethren that we know. It's brethren that we trust. It's brethren that have proved themselves to be faithful, who have godly qualities, and who lead by example. Now, where does a wife fit in this picture, in the picture of ordinations, I wonder? This message that was assigned to me was given as this, that making or breaking your husband's ministry and focusing on the wife's role. I'm sorry, sisters. This message is directed towards you. And I guess you could blame... No, don't blame your ministry for saying it. I think it's a very, very important topic, subject. And if you think about making or breaking, I'm not sure what that all looks like. It's maybe not that definitive, or it's. But sometimes it's very definitive. Sometimes it's very easy to see where a wife is out of her place, the husband is not efficient in his ministry, and that's very sad. You know, if that happens, that's just very sad. And there's making or breaking your husband's ministry. There's about 4 ways we could go with this. And I could preach just the, 3 or 4 ladies here that are the wives of ordained men. Or as you look out from among ye, you can be looking for godly characters in a sister. And if she would serve well alongside her pastor husband, that's another way. And then also the qualifications of both the minister and his wife point towards godliness and holiness that each one of us should have. And so, you know, it includes every one of us. Well, maybe for some of the men, some of these won't fit so well, but... And so as I studied on this, you know, which direction to go, I just came to the conclusion, well, I'm just going to say what I'm going to say. Trust the Spirit will lead. And if it fits any of these or all of these, so be it. My aim is to look at how you sisters can be a help and a blessing to your husbands, be it in your marriage, yes, in your marriage, or in the church. And to the ministerial body, how you can be a blessing if you're called to this, how you can be a blessing in that role should you be chosen. Now, I have plenty of opportunities in my 33 years of being part of a ministry to observe not only Christian marriages, but also the effects that the sisters, the ministers' wives have in the church, the effects that it has. And I'm convinced, sisters, that your role have eternal consequences, have eternal impact, not only on your husband and your children, but also in the church. Now, I know that's a serious statement, but it's that serious. I've seen some very average men do wonderfully well in the ministry because they had a wife behind them that was faithful and supportive. Godly, virtuous. But on the other hand, I've seen some very talented men. Men gifted in preaching and leading out, being rendered almost ineffective because of a wife that is not in her place. Controlling, gossiper, not supportive of the church standards. Now, my wife told me here not so long ago, I don't mean to put her on a spot, but I need some help with some of this. She said women can easily pull the wool over the eyes of their husbands. I didn't know how to take that, really. We see your smiling faces, and we see we hear your nice testimonies, and we believe all is well, and of course we hope it is. But sometimes we don't notice the subtle little things that women pick up that we men don't, and sometimes it's not it's not going in the direction that the church is hoping to stand. When it comes obvious, I think most of us catch on eventually. But it just, a woman can see things, and that can be very, very good too. My wife has been a tremendous help in that way, and in seeing things that I have missed and bringing them to my attention, good things, maybe some negative things at times too, and things even to help me out, personally. Well, the way I come across or what I say, she has a way of trying and of helping me in a good way, and that I can accept. And I cannot say and praise our godly sisters enough that are working behind the scenes and just loving and supporting their husbands, the church, being role models for your younger daughters, your children. Your faithfulness is recorded in glory, I believe. God is watching, and He will reward you. There's a verse in Isaiah 52:8 says this, and I've never really caught on to it. I just happened to come across it. It says, "Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing. For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord shall bring again Zion." They shall see eye to eye. Isn't that a wonderful statement? We hear that expression, well, they see eye to eye. We see eye to eye. That gives me the idea that kind of that we're on the same level here, and I'm not sure if we're looking at each other or looking out, but whatever we're doing with our eyes, we have the same vision. We're seeing the same things. We're talking together. We're communicating, and there's an agreement here, and it's working. It's effective. The voices of God's children ring out when people are seeing eye to eye in the things of God. That's what I see in this verse. It's just a beautiful testimony. And it's just the opposite when you have wives, when you have husbands in the ministry that are not seeing eye to eye. Now, I pity the church. And that takes work to bring us together, to bring ministers, to bring their wives together so they do see eye to eye. That means I have to give up my druthers, my whims, my good ideas sometimes for the sake of my brother, my ministering brother, in order so we can see and bring us to the place where we see eye to eye. How committed are we to that, dear sisters? Seeing eye to eye. It devotes equality, understanding, a working together, a unity of the Spirit. Any attitude of pride and competitiveness or contention will destroy the effectiveness and the beauty of seeing eye to eye. Now, I'd like to go to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and read several verses here. 1 Timothy 3, starting in verse 13. Of course, these are qualifications for a deacon in 1 Timothy 3, starting in verse 8 and going on through 13. Let me read. "Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, nor greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of faith in a pure conscience. And let those also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." And cease reading there. The Apostle Paul wrote this to Timothy, a young man, and giving instructions how to how to do an ordination, what to look for, and what to work towards here. But I wondered, as a single man, Apostle Paul, what did he know about ladies? Teaching on how a deacon's wife should be. How did he come to this conclusion that this is a good way here? And you know, he didn't have, I guess not, the blessings of a supportive wife. I guess he didn't have to deal with a contentious woman either, if you want to look at it from that point. But I do think as he looked at the Church of Jesus Christ, and he saw the potential of what a godly woman can do beside her husband, is why he took this seriously. He wrote these things down, and he saw how effective this can be. And I think he had some firsthand experience in seeing how a godly couple worked together for the cause of Christ. I'm going to go to Acts. We may come back to this, but I'm going to go to Acts chapter 18. And we're going to notice a couple here that labored in the kingdom of God. And we're going to look at some attributes here that I think we can learn some lessons from. Acts chapter 18, the first three verses. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome, and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. Okay, so here we have a Jewish Christian couple. They had recently left Italy. I guess they'd been chased out, the way it sounds to me. I'm not exactly sure what all the details are, but they were compelled, I guess, to leave. And so we find them here in Corinth. And, you know, I have to marvel, they got right down to it. They started their business, they started building tents here, and they said it says here very clearly that they just came recently. They weren't there very long yet. But they took Paul right into their home, this man. I don't know if they knew him or not. I would have almost assumed they didn't, but I don't know. But what I see here is hospitality. Priscilla could have said, sorry, we haven't been here all this long yet. Besides, I don't know this fella. We'll let somebody else take care of him. You know, we love our homes, don't we? It's a place where we go, we rest, we go out in the world, in our businesses, to the grocery store, whatever we do. You know, we're a godly, it's stamped within us to be a godly witness there. And we are, we trust we are. But when we come home, you know, we like to relax. We kind of like to just ease off. But here was a couple, and I think the lady, Priscilla, was right there with her husband. Bring him on. He needs a home. He needs a place to stay. It's going to interrupt our schedules. We're going to have to get some extra groceries. It's okay. We'll feed him. We'll take care of him. And the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans that we are to be given to hospitality. And then Apostle Peter says it too. He puts it in another way. He says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. In other words, if you know there's a need there, maybe you don't have to wait till somebody in the church calls you and asks you if you can meet this need. There's somebody that needs a home for the night. Somebody needs a place, a bed. Somebody needs a meal. Perhaps you could just offer. That would be nice, wouldn't it? I trust we're people like that. But that's what hospitality is just opening. You know, what we have is not ours anyway. It's God's, our homes. You know, I think it's good that we do, as fathers, that we guard our home, what comes in and goes out. But the scriptures are very clear that we ought to be people. I'm not talking just to the minister's wives here, but as a people, that we should be a hospitable people that enjoy helping others and making ends meet in their life. How would you feel, sisters, if you would step outside here into your vehicle and your husband would come out here and join you after the service, and you say, well, he's invited that visitor, and maybe a couple from the home church yet, and you weren't aware of it till now. Well, I don't know. Maybe it's wise of us husbands to be a little careful with that. But I think you need to have your doors open. Maybe you can add a little water to the soup, as they say. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, us ministers, we go places, we get fed so well. I can say that for here. I guess that's good. But we could do with a little less sometimes, too. We don't have to have the best. If you want to add a little water to the soup at lunchtime, I'm okay with that. I really am. But, you know, it's just things like that we can do to just bless other people. Our homes are open. Our doors are open. Come on in. You're welcome. Now, I wonder sometimes if we're losing our Anabaptist culture of hospitality. You know, there's all kinds of restaurants, and now we're getting into these Airbnbs, and people have affluence. They can pay their way, you know, when they come. And it's a blessing for us to stay with my sister-in-law. We're getting treated very well, and it's not costing us very much at all. Yeah, our homes are a blessing and a gift from God, and we need to have an attitude of sharing that with others. You know, it's sad if a church invites a speaker to come in here to speak for a week or a weekend or whatever, and he almost has to announce it 3 times to the church that they're looking for somebody to host the family or host the minister. Shouldn't be a problem. I was just recently talking with an older man. He was just shaking his head. He said he was up there in age. But he said when he was young, you know, every Sunday they would take people home. They would just take people that came to church. Some of their church family would just open their door. And I thought that was commendable. And we as leaders should be the first to be the ones to be hospitable. Okay, now Acts 18, verse 18. Okay, some things had happened here from where I read and left off. But here we find that Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. Let's cease reading there. Well, let's pick up on 19. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Okay, so I wondered, what did Paul see in this young couple or this couple? I'm not sure if they had children or if they were young, but there was a couple. Apparently, he enjoyed to be around them. He enjoyed their fellowship. You know, it was just a blessing for the apostle to have somebody that he can communicate to, and it was a tremendous asset to him. So much so that they were along on this. It wasn't a cruise; it was a way to get to Syria, I suppose. But he took them along. They were included in here. Myself here. What I want to say about this is being involved with ministerial work brings changes to your schedule. I'm not sure. Maybe they were just kind of getting used to being there in Corinth, and now Paul is leaving, and here's an opportunity for us to go to Ephesus with him. So they left their things there, and they went with Paul. And that's the way it is when you're part of a ministerial team. You're going to be asked to go speak. The Ernies are going to call and they're going to invite you to come and speak for a Sunday. You're going to be asked to teach on a subject somewhere. You're going to have meetings with your co-ministers. And some of these meetings sometimes are emergency meetings. There's people that have emotional needs and they can't wait till next week one evening. Wives, how are you going to handle that when your husband is called to do something like that? It's going to happen. That comes along with the territory, as we say. Perhaps you're going to be called even to go abroad somewhere and serve in that way. Dear sisters, if your husband is called to this work, you're called just as well. It's not just him, it's you too. Yes, he's the one that gets up, and yes, he's the one that has to lead out. It's not you. We're glad that God arranged it in this way. He has an order. But, you know, the way you relate to some of these things is going to be very important if he's going to be effective or not. It makes a big difference. And you're going to have to be thinking about this as you consider ordination. Do you have a sister among you that would do well with something like this when changes? Yeah, you know, we ministers know, there is a time when you just have to say, no, I can't go. I can't do that. I'm too stretched out. You know, we're men of like passion, and we there's times we get weary, and we just have to say no at times. Perhaps there's babies to feed and children to send to school, and the wives have to stay home. We see here Priscilla Wendell Long here. But if your husband is called to go to a meeting or go on a ship and travel with Paul, be it Priscilla, support him. Don't be selfish. You might not always be able to go with him, but support him. He will do very well if he knows that you're supporting him, that you're standing behind him. And when he comes home, try not to make him feel guilty that little Johnny and Sue have been naughty and he should have been here and taken care of it. You know, we as husbands, we somehow God has to step in the gap. We're gone. When we'd love to be at home and helping with the training program, it has to happen anyway. I'm not trying to excuse ministers from not being fathers to the children. That does, to me, that comes first. The church is a close second, but somehow if we miss it with our children, we're going to lose the effectiveness of our ministry. But, you know, if you're going to just... You're going to have to step to the plate with some of this because your husband's not going to be there to do it at times. You can bless your husband by helping the children to understand that their father is about the Lord's work. Pray for him. Take your children, take them there on the living room couch here, kneel down with them and pray for their father. That's something that's going to work more than anything if you pray for your ministering husband. My wife likes to... I don't take the time to write prayers. My wife does. She's very good at just writing her prayers at times. She doesn't do it all the time. And she doesn't like when I find them either, but I do find them occasionally. I did find this one, and I pretty much told her, I guess, that I would like to use this morning, just a few lines of it. Just a note, it was written on the back of an envelope, some hunting magazine that wanted me to renew a subscription. She used it to write her prayer on, and I think God recognized it. This is what she put down. Put a hedge of protection over my husband and children, if not prayed against your will. Help them to be faithful, to look for things to better your kingdom. I'm going to stop there with that. But you think about that. What do you think that means to me if I know she's that way? If she's praying for me. It matters not where I go, does it? If I know she's behind me. I like to take her along, but that's not always possible. But on the other hand, if you pity yourself because of God's calling upon your life and that God is taking your husband away at times, you do your family a disservice and potentially make them bitter towards not only your husband, their father, but to the church as well. Yeah, having said that, we fathers dare not let our wives raise the children by themselves. This is ministering, well, that goes for all of us husbands and fathers here. We need to be, ye fathers, we need to step to the plate and do what the Lord has called us to do. But there's no such thing as balancing. You know, I hear this, how can we balance out our ministry and our family at the same time? And as a husband, and I gave up. You really can't say, I'm going to do this, this, and this, because your schedule gets messed up, and you're going to be doing this before you know it, and that gets pushed down, and you kind of have to prioritize at times. You just try to do them all at once. Do as much as you can. You know, be a father to your children, be a husband to your wife, and be a minister by the grace of God. Paul, in his letter to Timothy, said, "Salute Prisca and Aquila." You know what I see here? He used the word Prisca instead of Priscilla here. It tells me that he valued her friendship. And we as men and ladies of God, we know what it's like. We know it's important to have holy reservation between the genders. We know that's important. However, sometimes I feel we as men here, we don't recognize the gifts and the blessings that the sisters have in the church. Perhaps we don't give them the due credit that they deserve. As brothers in Christ, we appreciate your labors behind the scene. We really do. We learn to appreciate not only yours, but your husband's. You know, what they have to contribute to the brotherhood. To love them for their work's sake. And I think it's vital for a ministerial team to not only put up with each other, but to enjoy being around each other. And I believe that's what Priscilla and Aquila were to Paul. They there was just a rapport, there was a fellowship, there was something here. They just enjoyed being around each other. My ministering brethren at home are probably one of my best friends. I love being around them. That's the way it ought to be. In the same way with you wives. And if you're at odds with each other and you're competitive and it's commendable of you to want to see your husband, it's loyal of you at least, to see your husband honored perhaps or lifted up. I'm not sure how to say it. You know, we see that I guess it's a woman thing, because we see that with the sons of Zebedee, John and, almost said Jonas, but that's not right. Help me out, John and John James, yes, sons of thunder. Okay, so their mother comes. You know, she wanted her sons to be elevated, and you know we see that. That's I guess something that a lady may have. She wants to see her husband, her sons elevated. But, you know, it can happen it shouldn't happen at the cost of lowering others or making others, rendering them somehow, pushing them off to the side. We need to learn to appreciate one another's gifts in the church. And if somebody on the team can do something better, we need to accept that and bless them in that. That is so important. I think I've learned that. But if jealousy and envy come in here because Ernie can do something better than I can, how's that going to work? How's God going to bless that? How effective is that going to make me? Not very. And it works the same way with you sisters. If you're going to be the first one, and I think I've seen this happen already, where there's a bad situation happens, maybe an accident or something, and there's almost a race to see who can get there first and kind of put their stamp of presence there. Well, it's good to be there. But if somebody beats us to it, we need to be there to help them and not try to push them out and lift ourselves up. The old saying is still true, much can be accomplished if we don't mind who gets the credit for it. You can take that about anywhere. So be pleasant to be around. Be good company. Make it possible, or make it a priority to work together as a team. Learn to quench the feelings of wanting notice and credit, and appreciate the gifts your co-ministers and their wives have, and thank them for it. That's teamwork. That's seeing eye to eye. Now moving on here, I didn't ask you how long I'm supposed to preach, Ernie. Doesn't matter. Oh. Okay, well, I'll try to move on here. Acts 18, 24 to 26. And here, okay, so here they are, Priscilla and Aquila. They're at Ephesus now. They've apparently found a home there. And so here we have in verse 24, a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the ways of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. I'm going to cease reading there. And what I see here is the ability to correct a problem. There was a problem here. This man, Apollos, he was an eloquent man. He could handle himself very well. And he had gathered listeners there. They were paying attention to what he was saying. He was good, but he didn't have it all together. He didn't have it quite right. And you know, this couple that heard this, it probably burdened them. It troubled them that something's not quite right here. And yes, we have that in our, you know, we have that right here in our midst too. We have brothers and sisters that are saved by grace divine, and they're living for the Lord Jesus, but yet we're in our humanity, if I say it right. We're in our humanity. And so we don't always get it right, and we need these Priscillas and Aquilas to come to us and set us straight and help us. And so it must be for us too. If we love the truth, we don't want something happening that will persuade and take people a different direction than what the gospel of Jesus Christ would promote. And so we pay attention to what's being said and done in church. And it like it did for them. They wanted to correct this problem. They wanted to help this man out. And I wondered, you know, this man was fearless. He was diligent. But I wondered what would have happened had Priscilla and Aquila just decided, well, okay, we'll just let him go. Somebody else can handle it. God will take care of him somehow. He'll come up against it some way. You know, they could. Well, that's the way we think sometimes. If we're honest, you know, we see situations in church, and sometimes it is. You know, it takes a knack to know when to step in and when to stay out. Keep our nose out of it. But if there's impure things, if there's improper things happening in the church of God, it needs to be dealt with. There needs to be, somebody needs to take a hold of it here. And I wondered, you know, how much damage could have been done had they just let it go? This man would have kept on preaching. I'm not sure what he was preaching about, but he had a partial gospel. But what I so much appreciate here is what it says here about them. They took him unto themselves. They didn't get up in front of church and say, "Now, Apollos, you got it all wrong. We've got to correct you in this." It would have embarrassed him. Well, maybe not. I don't think he would have taken any criticism sitting down, the type of man he was. But they took him unto them. You know, they brought him in, maybe into their own house here. I'm not sure. But I like those words. It gives the idea they just kind of called him off the side, and they spoke reality and truth to what he needed to hear. And we see Priscilla was right there alongside her husband again. And I believe with earnestness and grace, they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. You know what? They not only knew the way of God, but they were able to teach it to this man. And that should be said about the ministerial team and all of us in all reality. We need to know the Word of God and be able to speak it, to speak the truth. Now, some of us, I understand, are not as gifted as others. But that is a qualification, I think, that you need to consider as you're looking and as you pray. You know, is this man, does this sister, do they know the Lord? Can you tell by their lives? Can they teach? Can they speak for God? And I just think they were so there. I know there's a time to probably leave tact to aside, but they were very gracious in how they handled this. And to sum it up, it says, I would say they had a love for truth. They were not going to sit idly by and just watch the truth being watered down or applied incorrectly. They were moved into addressing it together. Point two, they had a love and concern for Apollos. You know, when he was not getting it quite right, he was an error, they still saw potential in that man. They didn't want to throw water and just completely douse the flame, kill it. They saw potential here that perhaps if we teach him rightly and instruct him the ways of God, this man will be a great vessel unto the Lord. They saw potential in him and they helped him reach that. Point three, they admonished Apollos with the word of God. And dear brethren, nothing takes the place. When we go to admonish, to edify, to exhort, whatever it is, to counsel somebody, nothing takes the place of the word of God. When people come to me and they say, look, Jim, this is what the scripture says, I have to sit up and listen because that is what the scriptures say. If they use their own words, their own reasoning, maybe I should still pay attention, but it's a little bit hard. But when we use the word of God, it has to be effective. Well, it is effective. Maybe it won't reach them, but it is effective. God is listening. God understands. And we see what come out of this thing in Acts. Let me read here, verse 26 and 27. This was Apollos. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, And when he had disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, this is talking about Apollos, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Isn't that beautiful? I wonder what would have happened, again, had Aquila and Priscilla not taken him under their arm and instructed him in a more better way. We see great things happening when people do that. So, if this couple had not stepped up and addressed the wrong thinking, that certainly wouldn't have happened. They were perhaps obscure behind the scenes, just trying to help, but something good happened from that. And that's, you know, it's true with most of our sincere efforts to help someone. Sometimes people don't respond. You know, it saddens us when we try to help people that are struggling, but they don't want help. They just push us off to the side and our counsel, whatever it may be. It's okay. It's okay. We're here just to do our part. And if for some reason something good can happen from it, praise the Lord. And if they choose to ignore it, it goes home with them. We want to do our part. But I just want to point that out to you, sisters. Priscilla was right there beside her husband in all this. She was. There's one more scripture about Priscilla and Aquila that I'd like for you to notice. It says in 1 Corinthians 16:19, the churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord. With the church that is in their house. What a blessing those folks were to the church that was in their house. They had a love for God, a love for the people of God, a love for the church of God. Come to our house. The doors are open. We'll make room. We'll push aside the furniture. And we'll have church here. How many of you would be willing to do that? Well, I trust you would. But it takes that type of openness to God's people. You know, again, we're talking about hospitality, but even beyond that, opening our doors to God's people to help them, to minister to them. We'll put the stuff back Monday morning. It's okay. It's no problem. We're glad to do it. We need people in this church, and I trust you have them that are Priscillas and Aquilas. You know, there's things that Aquila would never have accomplished had he not a Priscilla by his side. Perhaps a boat ride with Paul to Ephesus, maybe. Or taking Apollos aside while she was out in the car waiting. Yeah, that we do that sometimes. Taking a man to your house in one city and offering your home as a house church in another, probably not. We husbands, we know kind of where our lines are. And if those ladies draw lines, we know, well, we're better off not going there. But Aquila could, he had the confidence. He had confidence in his wife. She was right there with him in all this. And what a blessing that was. And it is the same way yet today, you sisters. If you're right there by your husband's side, whether he's in the ministry or not, you're supporting him. You're doing what you can. Your home's going to be a tremendous blessing. It just will. May God give you a Christian head as Priscilla had in Aquila. And may you find yourselves right by his side and helping him. As a recruiter for MIM, and I've said this half jokingly to our board, my fellow board members, that when we look for people to send off to Ukraine, perhaps we should start looking on this side of the house instead of this side of the house. I know we shouldn't do that. It wouldn't be quite right. But it's that serious. Well, you know, to just look if to see if the sister's compatible, to see if the sister is up to it, and hope the husband is compatible and fits the bill somehow. Well, we do it in reverse. But it's that serious. We've been over there. You know, it's a tremendous, yesterday I was thinking about this. We sent people over there, and they're low maintenance. They get things done over there. By the grace of God, they're a tremendous blessing not only to the mission, but to the kingdom of God, praise the Lord. But you know why? Husband and wife have learned to get along with each other and with other people. Anything less is not going to work. We've been over there a time or two, picking up the pieces of broken relationships, trying to fix it, because and it usually starts on this side because people couldn't get along. That's reality. And I know it takes work. It takes work in the church, and especially takes work on the mission field. Some of you have been there. You know that. If you're working in close proximity with other people, it somehow, to me, it almost felt like I can't be a leader in my home. It was almost, you know, I was accountable to other people around me, and it tends to get on you a little bit, or it can. And it's just so important that we learn how to get along with people, to give, be subject one to another, to humble ourselves as the scriptures call us to. God giveth grace to the humble. He still does. Now, just going back here to 1 Timothy 3, just a verse here. I read it. I'll read it again. Even so must the wise be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Just a very brief summary there. And I'm not, you know, it all kind of relates there. Faithful in all things, would be my encouragement to you. Faithful in all things, small things, great things, whatever it is, whatever the Lord has put in front of you, that you're faithful. You're simply faithful. You're just there. Your character is godly, and you do things according to the Word of God. And I know we fail sometimes. You fail as wives, as mothers. We fail and by the grace of God, we can find grace to go on. We can find, grace to go on. But here I see something. It says to be sober, which is, and what was the other word here that I... To be grave, not slanderers. This almost reaches into, what was I going to say here? Into gossip and evil speaking. And that's not good when that happens. And that's, it's so easy, especially in our day and age with communication we have, that we have the phones, the texting, that we can say things that are not so kind about our brothers and sisters in Christ. And he's telling us that, you know, look for people that that are temperate in these things, that don't do this. And it's a very important characteristic, especially for ministers' wives. You're going to find yourself sometimes in situations that you have information that the other sisters in church don't have. And it's going to be a great temptation. You know, we as husbands, especially, I don't know how Joe and Jason and Ernie find it here. I would guess the same as we find it. But I find it at times, you know, we come home and we just need to kind of empty out. Sometimes my wife wishes I would be more open and just not bottle things up. But I tell her to go look at my notes and then I'll try to explain. I can do that better. But, you know, we need somebody to talk to. This is the problem, and what can I do about this? What should we do? And my wife can really help me out sometimes with good ideas and good thoughts, and to be patient and not just different things. And you know, there's information that I gladly share with her. I think I should. I've heard ministers say that there's some information they wouldn't share with their wives, but I have never quite been there yet. Maybe it's because I trust my wife with the information that I would share with her. You know, things that happen in church life. You understand what I'm talking about. Well, there's a temptation, I'm sure, for the ladies. It can be a temptation for men, too, but especially for the ladies to share, especially when they hear somebody else talking about the situation. They have inside information they could share and just, you know, this is the way it is. But it's the Scriptures call you to be discreet. Titus 2, I think, would tell us that, to be discreet. I think that comes right in here, that sometimes it's just better not to say much. Many times it's better not to say much. There's information that could hurt other people. If you're free to share, and if you just freely should, just, you know, maybe not even freely, just share that with people, and it just kind of goes on, it can come back to hurt the person that we're intending to help. Shouldn't be that way. But it takes the grace of God to know, to just be silent, to pray and support your husband in this work. It's not always easy. Be ladies of integrity, ladies of blessing. Be discreet, be faithful in all things. God will richly bless you and reward you in that. So as you as a congregation, as you face this ordination, you don't have to be scared. You've gone through several of them before. It's a tremendous blessing for the church here. And I'm convinced that if you're a praying people, and I know you are, that God will raise up not only a brother, but a sister that can be a tremendous asset and a blessing to the congregation here. May God bless you. Shall we kneel in prayer?